And this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of 1 Timothy. We're finishing up chapter 5 and then going to go into chapter 6. Just a little bit of review because it's important. Now, Paul the Apostle is writing to a young minister. This young minister, Timothy, probably somewhere around 30 years old. We don't know for sure, but he was writing to him, giving him some points on how to be a good minister for the Lord. And so as we've been going through the entirety of this book, we come up today, and I'll just do a little bit of review when we come to verse 21 of chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word today, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and encourage us. Cause us to remember what's important in this life and what isn't. And so we ask you now that as we would spend this time reading your words, that first of all, God, we'd understand it, and second of all, we'd remember it, and help us to live what we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible says everything you need for life and godliness is in the Bible. That's what you need. And what you believe is how you live your life. And so if you believe the lies of the world, as an example, party on, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. You will find yourself, your life, in great trouble because the Bible says it's not within man to live righteously. So we need help. So I can't be good on my own. I know a lot of times you parents, you look at your children and say, can't you just be good? They'll look at you and go, no, that's true. They can't. Why is that? Because it's not within us to be good. And you say, well, I don't think so. I think kids have just been programmed negatively. This was the big thing of Charles Manson many years ago, that he was going to start the race war by killing Sharon Tate, all that stuff. And then out of the desert came this group of children that never heard the word no. And they were going to then become the new world, the new glorious generation. Well, I don't know if you've ever been around anyone that's never heard the word no, but they're most spoiled. God knows how to tell us yes, and he tells us how to say no. And I believe, friends, it's really important. Now, one thing about God is this. God just doesn't tell us no, 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 no. He tells us yes, 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 yes on the things that we're supposed to be about. So what Timothy is receiving from Paul, the elderly Paul the Apostle, writing to a young minister, he says in verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe the things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Oh, this is a problem sometimes. It happens in the church too. In fact, the book of James, a little farther up, says if somebody comes in your church and they're dressed real nice and they got a big old limo out in front, you go, well, you sit up here. He said if somebody comes in the church dressed in vile raiment, rags or something, you go, ooh, you sit back here. Well, no, nobody's got to look at you. Boy, James chews into him and says you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong to do that. So partiality can come in many different ways. We can show prejudice because of the color of somebody's skin. We can show prejudice on a lot of different things. But the Bible says we do everything and treat everybody the same. God has no favorites in this regard. He doesn't prefer one over another, but those that love him, who call him daddy, that you've let him be your father, those are the ones that God says, you're my kids. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I want to see for me. That's what I want to see for you. So there's a real importance then, we as Christians, not showing partiality or, as it says here, prejudice. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily or suddenly. Now, this laying on of hands was a recognition by the congregation where you pray for somebody that they're going to do something for God. He says, don't do that really too quick because, and anybody here knows this, if you're a boss in a company or something and you promote somebody and then they don't work out very well, it's real hard to take back authority. So you want to be real careful when you give out authority because it's real easy to give, real hard to take back, okay? Everything you need to know about life is in the Bible. Everything you need to know about behavior is in the Bible. God was around and made everybody. He knows what it takes. So using the principles in God's word to help us live our lives, be good bosses, be good workers, be children of the King, I think is so important. So don't lay hand on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Get out of other people's sins. Now, a real important thing here. They came to Jesus one time and they said, "Jesus, why do you eat with the publicans and the sinners?" And Jesus said, "Well, the sick ones are the ones who need the doctor." I like that. Oh, I'm not to the point where I don't want to go out and help people. But be careful if their problems begin to influence your viewpoints. This is a real problem sometimes. Well, you know, I've been going down and hanging out with my friend, you know, and his friends, and, you know, they bring out the bung and we're all getting loaded in stone. Well, you know, I'm there just to tell them not to do that. And then all of a sudden I find myself doing that. You got to be careful. Use wisdom in our friendships, in our relationships, because of this reason, because you don't want what they're doing to affect you. Now, here's the problem. There's one thing about having people that you're trying to reach that are not saved and reaching out to them in God's love. It's another thing, as it says here, to find yourself included in their group. Now, again, you have to be careful of those things. Because as an example, if the cops come and everybody gets busted and you're there, well, they'll haul you off too. So we just need to be real careful on letting other people's sins affect us. Keep yourself pure is what he says here. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your other infirmities or your frequent infirmities. Now, this isn't an excuse to drink. But what he's saying here is he's saying dysentery was rampant in those days. Fresh drinking water was a rarity. And so there was a lot of stomach problems. Well, he's saying take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. What do we glean from this? Well, first of all, there's bad doctrine that goes around in the church. And again, this is why it's important to study the whole counsel of God's word. If you study the whole counsel of God's word, you won't get ripped off. There are people that come along today, and you'll see sometimes TV evangelists and others saying things like, well, the reason you're sick is there's sin in your life. Or the reason you're sick, you don't have enough faith. Well, that is not what Paul says here. Paul's saying to drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities or your frequent infirmities simply means that sometimes we just get sick because we're on this side of heaven and our bodies break down and there's flu bugs and all kinds of stuff out there. And if you had the unfortunate experience of having the flu, my heart goes out to you. I don't know what it is that's going around this time, but it was nasty. For me, started with cold chills. Then I felt like I was laying on an iceberg in Siberia. I was shivering so bad. And then after that, I just crashed, went through the floor for 3 days, couldn't move. I don't know what this stuff was, but it's filled our hospitals up here with this bug. Well, it isn't because you didn't have enough faith. It isn't because you didn't use your faith words. It's because we live in a fallen world. And there's a lot of things here in this world that whether you're a Christian or not will affect you. So he says, drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. Now, again, what does the Bible have to say about drinking? It has actually a lot to say. The Bible tells us as a Christian, if you're born again here today, where you've accepted what Jesus has done for you on the cross, Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are the best for us. So we have to use balance here. Now, it says, as Paul wrote to Timothy a couple chapters back in chapter 3, he said that ministers aren't to be drinking because, again, it'll affect your judgment. Deacons, on the other hand, can have a little wine. I think mostly because of the thing of perception. Is that beer number one or beer number six? You know, that can affect. The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. I find that it might be hard to be in season if I'm stoned, okay? So I don't drink. That's good. A couple of things, though, if you don't drink. One, you never have to worry about a DUI, do you? That's great news. Number two, you don't ever have to worry about being an alcoholic. So there's some advantages. But the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to drink. The Bible says it is a sin to get drunk. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that talk about alcohol and things like that. And again, Paul says, all things are lawful for you as a Christian, but maybe not all things are the best for you. In other words, we're not saved because I do and don't do certain things. I'm saved, you're saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's important to know. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and people that are deceived by it are not wise. And then further it says, wine is for people who are dying. Now, certainly we find Timothy here not dying. He had some stomach problems. But the point is simply this. Don't be drunk. The Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. If I'm drunk, I'm not being what God wants me to be. That doesn't mean if I have a beer, I'm going to hell or that's a big sin. But what it does, what I need to be careful of is, first of all, how it's perceived by others and how is it affecting me. And so when we look at those things, as Paul said earlier in the verse before, keep yourself pure. That's the best thing. So again, we're free in Christ. Enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. But be careful not to be overtaken by anything, because you can be. He says, for other infirmities. Well, what do we do with the doctrines that come along and say, well, the reason you're sick, brother, is you had a negative confession. You say, oh, well, I think I'm catching a cold. Whammo, you got a cold. No, that's not the way it works. Sometimes it's common sense. I think I'm getting a cold. I think I'll put a coat on. That's okay. That's wisdom. But there are some extreme beliefs out there that say, well, if you have sin in your life, that's why you're sick. Now, is it possible? Can sin make us sick? It sure can. You get a good, you get hooked up with alcohol good enough, become an alcoholic, you're going to have liver problems. But that doesn't mean every time a person's sick, it's because they did something wrong. And this is where the error comes in. So first of all, we have to remember, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, this is why we're all longing for a new body and a new heaven to go to. The second thing we have to remember is, just because you're sick doesn't mean you didn't have enough faith or there's sin in your life. It simply means sometimes that's just the way that it works. We're going to read on here a little bit farther in chapter 6 and we're going to see that. The second thing we find here, it says some men's sins are clearly evident and some people's are. It just is. It might be profanity or what other, or some other thing. And some people's sins, he says here, preceding them to judgment. And then there are those that are quiet, that follow them later. And it's the same way it is with good works. Some are clearly evidence, and some that are otherwise cannot be seen. They'll be rewarded on judgment day when God, the Bible says, even a cup of cold water in his name, he carries a reward. So you don't want to worry. But so much of today, we're all geared about show. You know, the outward appearance of everything. And really what we find is Paul has been writing to Timothy saying, let what God is doing be on the inside of you. Anybody can put on a fancy suit, drive a fancy car, and everybody thinks they're of somewhat. But the thing is, inside, we can still be empty and lonely. This is the problem. And so he says that we need to be careful of that, and just the same way it is with those things that are done for others. Just because everybody doesn't see you do it, and no one's giving you accolade for doing something like going next door and cooking a meal for the person that lives next door to you that broke their leg and can't do that, and you show that Christian benevolent heart of helping, just because maybe nobody sees it, doesn't mean God didn't see it, and you'll be rewarded for it. Now, as we go into chapter 6, he's talking here, and it's interesting because I've actually heard people say, well, this is all about slavery, and since we don't have slavery, we don't really spend much time on this. Well, nothing is farther from the truth. Anybody here that has a job, you have sold your time to your employer or your boss. And so he says, let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, again, actually the word here for servants is bond slave or slave. But here's the point. If you're an employee, you want to do a good job for Jesus. You're not really working for the company as much as we're working for God. And I want to do the best I can so that no one can say, boy, that person sure doesn't care. Because we reflect our Father's eyes. I mean, we do. The Bible says we're His offspring. We have our Father's eyes. We resemble or should resemble Him in this world. So He says that these things are done so people won't blaspheme. In other words, yeah, that guy's a Christian. He works for the boss. He's always goofing off. He checks out early or whatever. I remember a couple of stories, and this one actually happened to me one time where I worked for a company, and on Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, the boss wasn't there, and so they would appoint the person to go through the time cards at 5 o'clock and punch everybody out. Meanwhile, everybody left 2 hours ago at 3 o'clock. And so then it come to your turn to do that, and then you say, well, I'm not going to do that. And second of all, even though everybody has left at 3 o'clock, I'm staying till five because that's what I'm being paid for. I don't work for a man. I don't work for a company. I work for God. And so that reflects in the way we do things. And because of that, that creates a work ethic in us that is not found in the world. And by the way, when it comes time for promotions, I guarantee you a boss that's really an honest boss that sees somebody work, that's the one that's going to get the promotion, not somebody that checks out early, puts their friends up to clocking them out, or some other devious thing they're doing, or stealing from the company, or all the things that go on. But we want to do a good job for our King because we're ultimately working for Him. And so when it talks about slaves and masters here, you might want to just put employees and bosses. Well, there's some words concerning bosses too. And those who have believing masters or bosses, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who have benefited are believers, beloved, teach and exhort these things. He says, in other words, if you've got a Christian boss, don't just say, well, he's a Christian boss and I'm a Christian, so I can goof off. He said, you don't want to do that. You want to reflect what we do. Everything about you. See, that's one of the neat things about becoming a Christian and growing in the Lord. When we first accept Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. And you know, we're freed up from a lot of junk that has followed us. Now, God begins His work. I'm glad God doesn't clean us all at once. I heard it said one time, it's like we invite Jesus to come into our home. And He comes into our house, and He begins, and He calls the big truck company and trash truck company and backs them up to the front door, and Jesus begins to pitch stuff out through the front door. Well, God goes through, cleans everything up. Okay, bring the new stuff in. God brings the new stuff in. By the way, God has to take the old out for you to have room to put the new in. We only have so much room to contain. So if you've been holding on to the imitation, it's time to let it go and get the real thing. Because the world offers the imitation. To this day, I still think about it because occasionally I was in a store the other day and I thought about it. I heard a song by the Beatles. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. All you need is love. And then they broke up and I'm going, I don't want that kind of love. It's phony. I want the real thing. So the thing is, as I look at this, I realize that God's got a way of cleaning us out. But then it's like we have a little hallway closet there. And Jesus gets ready to open that one. Oh, don't open that one up. We'll try to defer Him to any other place but that one closet. Well, I found that when God really truly cleans us out, we're going to be a lot more freer than we are now. And this is really what we find here in this. So He says, those that have believing masters. Again, we don't want to take advantage of somebody just because they're a Christian. Teach and exhort these things. By the way, somebody would say, well, what else would you teach? I've found a lot of junk. I've heard some of the weirdest things taught in church in my life. Well, you know, God helps those who help themselves, as the Bible says. You know what I found? That verse is not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves. In fact, as I've studied the scripture, I find that God helps those who can't help themselves. And I like that. Well, some other great verses in the Bible that aren't there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's not in the Bible either. And there's a lot of things out there. People can teach a lot of flowery things. Oh, how about some self-motivational speaking? Yeah. Get out there. You can do it. Focus on the inner light within you. Set in the lotus position in your living room and focus on the third eye in the middle of your forehead. Oh, yeah, that's going to do a lot of good. What does the Bible say? Teach these things. The things that are going to make a difference in your life. The things that are going to change the way you help. Now, by the way, God never expects me to do something that he won't help me do. Again, the Bible says it's not within man to live righteously. Again, can't you kids be good? No. By the way, I don't know how kids learn this. And if you've had kids or been in a room full of kids or you've been a Sunday school teacher, this is something that mystifies me. Big box of toys. One kid pulls out one toy. And they all want that one. How is that? This is the one that glows in the dark. I don't know what they do, but they get one toy. They all want it. They will pull each other's hair out, blind each other to get the one toy. And then when the one doesn't want it, we'll get another one. And then I'll want to fight over that one. I have never understood this. But this old sin nature that we wrestle with, God helps us overcome these things. And so if God ever identifies anything in our lives, it's only because he wants to do something brand new in our life. You know, the Bible tells us, David tells us in the Psalms, his promises are new every morning. I need that. I need that. Why? Because most of us in one way or another splattered yesterday a little more than we wished. You know, it's the wish would haves. Well, how does God do that? Well, God is bigger than the things we've done wrong. That's only God can do that. Religions of the world, as I've shared many times, offer some way in their own minds to get right with God. Go burn incense sticks, go sow so many prayers, wear these kind of clothes, sell flowers in airports, you know, all these different things. But none of them ever, because they don't have a God that does this, fix us. I love that where Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In the Hebrew, that's daddy. A good daddy knows how to fix what's broken inside of us. Well, teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, rivaling, and evil suspicion. That these are the fruit of those kinds of things. And notice he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, consent to wholesome words. That's stuff that builds you up, not a bunch of psychobabble, self-realization, all this stuff that doesn't profit you really. And the other thing we find here is it says, teach wholesome words, like Jesus taught is actually what it says. I've heard ministers in their sermons use swear words. Well, that's not wholesome words. Well, we want to be careful of those things, and so we want to balance our words as Jesus would concerning all things. The Bible says if they don't adhere to biblical doctrine, they're proud, knowing nothing. Why? What's the pride? Because I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you the way it is. I have a lot of trouble rebuking Jesus. I don't ever want to do that. He knows. He's a servant. He's a master. I'm the servant. I want to keep it that way. So important. Now he says, from that comes envy. What's envy? I want what you got. Now why would proper doctrine fix this? Simply this. Our God knows our needs before we ask. They're recorded for us in his word that he's going to take care of us. My God shall supply all your needs, the Bible says, according to his riches and glory. So if God's going to supply all my needs, I don't have to be jealous of what you have. I know God's got something great for me. So bad doctrine will lead to envy. The second thing it says here that it will do is strife. That is the absence of peace in your life. If there's no peace in your life, you're going to have strife. You're torn up. You're confused. That's what strife does. Reveling. That's fighting. Well, I'm going to do it this way. Reveling is a bad thing. Evil suspicions. What are you up to? Which, by the way, evil suspicions directly break down into what? Gossip. Well, so he says, goes on and says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds with destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Well, you know, if you just accept Jesus today, you'll come up here and we'll have an everlasting wallet always full of money. You see all this. Hey, listen, to serve Christ is just to be his kid. I didn't serve his kid because of what I was going to get other than eternal life and a place with him forever. But as far as a monetary thing, I don't know. I like what Paul says. He says, you know, we have things and some of us don't have things. That's okay. Because God's got his hand on our lives. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you're at peace in your heart with Jesus, you're rich. You know how many rich people blow their brains out? A lot. Because money did not satisfy what was in their soul. We're a triune being. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us in Genesis we were made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a triune being as well. You're a body, a mind, and a spirit. Now, you can have your body demanding, if you're a heroin addict, demanding heroin. You can ask somebody intellectually, do you know the heroin is killing you? They'll say, yes. Do you want to do more drugs? No, but they do it anyway. Why? Because their body demands it. The Bible says to Adam, he says, the day you eat of the tree is the day you'll die. Well, they ate of the tree and they didn't fall down dead corpses right there when they ate of the tree. But something did die in them that day. It was their spirit. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Why? Because something is wrong with us. The Bible says the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when we realize that we need help to be what God wants us to be, I can't be that in myself. So he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we are carrying nothing out. No U-Hauls behind hearses, okay? You never see that happen. Why is that? We came in naked, we leave in naked. In fact, the Bible tells us there's only one thing from this world that's going into the next. It isn't your 401k. It isn't your stocks and bonds. It isn't your restored Corvette. It's the only thing that's going from this world into the next is people. That's it. So it's interesting then why we need to be good, skilled communicators of the gospel, because the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. That's what's going to carry a reward. And I use this illustration so much. We had a memorial service this past week for Mike Stockland, who worked with me for about 19 years, and we're going to miss him, but he's in heaven with the Lord. But I was just sharing, I said, the reality of the shortness of life is where you see your birth date on a tombstone, your death date on a tombstone, and you see that little line between, that was your life. That little line represents your life here on this earth. And what you did during this life, and I always use that illustration. I know you guys probably get tired of me sharing it, but it was so... It impacted me so much that when I went to a yard sale and, you know, anything in the box was a quarter or a nickel or whatever, and here were some trophies for a person that no longer lives, and they don't mean anything. Being sold for a quarter, somebody that got shin splints or lifted weights every day to be the most bulkitudinous person in the, I don't know if that's a word, but it should be, bulkitudinous person in the world, big bulgy muscles and everything like that, gets an award, and to everybody else, it isn't worth anything. God says, I don't want your life to be like that. I want your life on the day you leave this planet, that God's going to look at all of us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want God to say, well, you wasted your life. Everybody has that great gift of God. What that we do with it is what God has allowed us to choose. And by the way, just because God knows the ultimate outcome of our life, the Bible says in Revelation 22, he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. Just because God knows how and the decisions that I made doesn't stop me and you from making those decisions. This is where the idea of predestination comes in. This is where the idea of God's divine choosing. Well, the thing is, God ultimately knows who chose him and those that didn't. But that doesn't stop any of us from making that choice. In fact, the Bible says, God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is that important? Because it doesn't say God so loved just predestinated ones. Says he loved everybody. He called everyone, but not everybody chooses him. So he says, we brought nothing in the world. We're not carrying anything out. Oh, boy. Oh, that's hard to grab, isn't it? You know, Solomon, you know, everything about the, everything that you need about life is in the Bible. And the thoughts. And I'm always amazed on how our society today, television, news, all that stuff, tries to influence our thinking. But when you look at the Bible, you really get a pretty good idea of God's thinking and what he's trying to convey to us. And Solomon says this. He says, I spend my whole life working for fortune. And the Bible says he was the richest man that ever lived. He says, who's to say that after I leave, the person that will come after me, that will inherit all this, will be a fool or wise? His suspicions were very greatly observed because his son took Solomon his whole life to accumulate everything that he did. His son blew it in just a couple of years, just went through everything, just because of bad choices. So he says, we didn't carry anything in this world. Certain, we're not carrying anything else. Having food and clothing, with these, we'll be content. Hey, listen, sometimes that's all you need, you know, food and clothing. I look at that and sometimes I look at sometimes life on islands, like the Hawaiian Islands. I don't know if anybody ever goes there occasionally. Maybe you're there right now. I just want you to think about this for a minute. You know, sometimes you're just happy with a coconut and your swimsuit and on the beach. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. You know, I think a lot of times we think it's the multitude of things we possess is what somehow brings us happiness or brings us contentment in some way where I can trust these things rather than God. I think we need to be careful about that. But to those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, it drags them into hell. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. One of the problems that rich people have, their fear of losing it. It's just a reality. When you don't have anything, you can't lose anything. So there's a lot of things that go into a lot of times the logic of how we think. And we need to be careful of that because to chase money. Now, here's something interesting. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh rest. Now, there's a lot there. The Ten Commandments, friends, are God's psychology. You know, I study Freud, I study Jung, I study... Well, you better study God, because the Ten Commandments are the best outline of the psychology of man ever written. summarized in 10 things. You didn't have to go through and learn all about, well, your mother looked at you and you were a child cross-eyed and this caused you to be a serial killer. No. What the Bible says, you go to the 10 commandments, it'll tell you what is wrong with man. 6 days you shall work, the seventh you'll rest. Okay? I know people that won't work any day of the week. We call them bums, okay? I know others that will work 7 days a week, all night long, keep your nose to the grindstone, as they say, because I'm going to get ahead. You see, Ten Commandments tells me two things. One, either people can be lazy or they can be greedy. What does the Bible say? Love of money will bring you into all kinds of troubles. You'll miss life. Yeah, you might accumulate a big pile and then die and leave it all to somebody that'll go through it in a week. See, this is a lot of sorrows that people have. I know people sometimes said, you know, if I could just win the lottery, man, all my problems would be over. No, your problems would just be getting started. Shall we enter the IRS is the first problem? But I guarantee you, your problems don't end. Why? Because of these things. Notice he says, but you men of God, or woman of God here, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. I look at that, I realize that I got to be careful of getting tangled up. You know, the world has a way of doing that. You miss life. You know, the people that are the work 7 days a week, they never take a day off. They miss life. They walk in the door one day and they realize their kids are 21 and moving out. Well, I didn't get to spend any time with them. No, they were there the whole time. You were too busy. You were so self-focused. Here's the problem. Well, if I don't work 7 days a week, I ain't going to make it happen, man. What do you think? You know, water, money's just like water, just comes out of the faucet? Good, I'm glad you asked that question. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. What does that mean? God can make up the difference in your life. Many people's God is too small. Well, God can't do that. Oh, really? Well, I need to buy this thing, and I got to work extra time to buy it. And then you go to a yard sale, or you go to a secondhand store, and here's one for $2. You buy it instead of paying $200. You don't think God knows how to do that? That's why we don't have to be covetous. When we read earlier about these fruits of these things come out of wrong living. Envy, strife, reveling in suspicions, envy. I don't have to envy because I got a God that can make things happen. He made everything from nothing. I've had people come up to me and say, well, Mike, you always know where a good deal is at. Honestly, I don't. But I know the God who does. And I know that if I need something and we pray that God will supply it. Now, it may not be exactly what I wanted. I find that oftentimes it's much better. In fact, I've oftentimes told people, when you pray for something, instead of praying, well, you know, Lord, I'd like to buy this house, but I want your will. I want your will more than what I want. And so if you close the door, okay. And we pray, and God slams the door shut, and we go, God, why did you do that? And God goes, I was protecting you. Oh, really? Yep. I got something better for you. So you wait, trust me, and I'll bring it to pass. But instead we're going, no, I know what I want. Like a bunch of spoiled 2 years old that never heard the word no. As you grow in the Lord, you'll find something. You'll appreciate when you pray when God says no as much as when he says yes. And the wait isn't so bad when God says wait. You know the old stop sign. You pray either yes, no, or wait. And when God says wait, a lot of great miracles happen in that time of waiting. That's where the power of God is manifested in your life, that others see how God supplies what you need in the process of bringing you where He wants you to be. Let God be God this morning in your life. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you need to repent. Now, what do we repent from? Well, living it my way. I'm calling the shots. I'm doing what I want. My question is, are you happy and do you want another 10 years like you just had? Because if you don't, maybe this is your day for God to do something brand new in your life where He will give you that peace that passes understanding, that will displace envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. You see, that's the fruit of that lifestyle. I'm telling you, there's a fruit of lifestyle as a Christian, where Jesus says, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but as I give unto you. You need God's peace today. Now, we only have so much room to contain. God takes out the old, that's the repentance. God brings in the new, that's the blessing of God. Let Him do that for you today. It begins with a prayer. We're going to pray right now. If you've never prayed and asked Christ to come into your life, I want to invite you to consider praying this. And turning away and saying, God, I'm sick of the way I've lived. That's repentance. And saying, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. Do what you want to do in me. Because that little line on that tombstone is my life. And I want it to mean something rather than be sold in a yard sale for a nickel. Let God do something new for you today. We're going to pray right now. And if you need to pray, need to get right with God. You say, I want this. I want this contentment with great gain. I'm tired of chasing the Gucci world. I want what you have for me, God. God will do that for you. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you into my life today. I repent of the silly way that I have lived. And I want my life from this time forward to mean something. To you and eternity. And so today I commit my life into your hands. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. His blood covered my sins, took my place. And so now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to do what you want me to do. And I'll give you the glory and thank you for eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.